Thank you. Okay. Okay, so this Torah portion is called Shelach Lecha, send forth or send forth for yourself. Numbers 13:1 to 15:41, but we're actually going to be focusing on just chapter 14 and tying that into again the importance, what the Torah is teaching us about the importance of walking by faith and trusting the Father with what He has promised us in His Word. And we're going to see from this Torah portion that this generation that had again been brought out of Egypt miraculously, we're getting ready to enter into the promised land. We're not ready yet. They still didn't trust what God had told them He would do. They didn't have the faith to enter in. So we're going to look at, I'm going to be, again, this is the mission of the spies and the national rebellion. We're going to be in this for a few weeks because there's just so much in this Torah portion. The Haftarah is Joshua or Yehoshua 2:1 to 24, and we'll look at that at the end. So the key Hebrew words are in this Torah portion. Again, Shelach Lecha, which is the name of the Torah portion, it means send for yourself. The word Shelach means send. That's why an apostle is called a Shelach, one who has been sent forth in the New Testament. Nasi, it refers to prince. These were leaders in the camps. Tov is good. Ra'ah is the word for evil. And Deba, an evil report. So just an overview of this portion. Again, this covers 40 years, and your Kadesh covers chapters 13 to 19. The central section of the book of Numbers brings together events spanning 40 years when the Israelites lived in and near Kadesh Barnea. Kadesh is a large oasis about 50 miles southwest of Beersheba. It marked the southern limit of the land of Canaan, according to 34:4. So when Israel reached there, they were on the verge of entering the promised land. But as a result of the rebellion prompted by the spies' negative reports, God punished the people by making them wait 40 years to enter the land. A few important episodes from this period are recounted in chapters 13 to 19. Chapters 13:1 to 14:45, the mission of the spies and the national rebellion. The significance of this episode is indicated by its length. It stands alongside the golden calf episode in Exodus or Shemot chapters 32 to 34 as one of the two great apostasies of the wilderness wanderings. On the former occasion, Israel broke the first two commandments in Exodus 20, 3 to 6, and the Lord threatened to annihilate them and create a new people from Moses' descendants, Exodus 32, 9 to 10. Only Moses' intercession persuaded God to relent, Exodus or Shemot 32, 11 to 14. This time the people turned their backs on the promised land and proposed returning to Egypt. Again, the Lord threatens their destruction, which is averted only by Moses' intercession. 13, chapter numbers 13, 1 to 16, spies are sent out. 12 tribal leaders are selected to go from Paran to spy out the land of Canaan, verse 2, and to bring back a report concerning the quality of the land and the morale of its inhabitants, probably with the intention of strengthening the faith of the Israelites. And that's the key here. Again, once they went in, they were not strong in faith because they were quick to, again, give a bad report. 13:4 to 16. This list of tribal leaders differs from that in chapters 1 and 2. Perhaps younger, more energetic leaders were needed for the spying mission. In 13:16, Hoshea, which means he saves, is renamed Joshua or Yehoshua, Yahweh saves, anticipating the faith he shows in 14, verse 6. Again, here's a map of the Israelites first arrived, again, when the Israelites first arrived at Kadesh Barnea, Moses dispatched 12 spies to scout out the promised land of Canaan. For 40 days, the spies traveled throughout Canaan from the Negev to Rehob and back again, a distance of over 500 miles. So here we see Beersheba, Hebron. Again, they went, here's Kadesh Barnea, where they were encamped. So they spent, again, 40 days in the land to spy it out. Again, God already told them that it was theirs. But again, they were still not at the point where they trusted God. And we see all through the book of Numbers how many times they tested God and what he had told them. 1331, again, they said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. The statement reflects lack of faith in the Lord, for the spies are evaluating the situation only from a human perspective. As a result, they have no courage. By contrast, trust in the Lord or Yahweh would produce genuine courage, as it does when the people of Israel are given a second opportunity to enter and conquer the land after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And we see that Joshua 1, 5 to 9. However, there were two men, Joshua and Caleb, who believed God. They had no doubt of what God told them and what God promised them. They had faith in the God of Israel from where he brought them, that he would bring them in as he promised. And that's why only these two out of all those people who died, you know, after 40 years, that generation died, and it was the next generation that they would lead into, again, the fulfillment of God's promises. The unbelief of Israel contrasts both with the faithfulness of Messiah Yeshua and the faith of believers. So I want to read Hebrews, which reflects back to this incident in Numbers. So I'm not going to pull up the scripture. I'm just going to read it from, again, the Bible and my Bible in front of me, which we should always have our Bibles with us to open them, to study the word directly in it. So here we see Hebrews 3 beginning with verse 7. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit, Ruach HaKodesh, says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my way. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Messiah if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. While it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. Again, going back, referring back to the incident in Numbers. For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all of those who came out of Egypt, led by Moshe, and with them was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Therefore, chapter 4, let us fear if, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter the rest, just as he said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he said, For he has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, he again fixes a certain day, today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as been said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. So here again, in chapter 14, we see Moshe pleading and interceding for forgiveness for the people. Moshe prays here as he did after the making of the golden calf, acting as often in the Torah as a covenant mediator. He points out that were God to fulfill his threat to annihilate Israel, the nations would say that Yahweh was not able to bring this people into the land, Exodus 32:12. He reminds God that he promised Abraham that his descendants would inherit the land. And finally, he quotes God's own description of his character to prove that he ought to forgive. So again, here we see the unique relationship Moshe has with Yahweh Elohim. It says that he spoke to him face to face, that God spoke directly to him. And he wasn't being disrespectful, but he was just, you know, bringing back again the covenant of promise that God had promised. Again, in 14:20 to 35, here we see Yahweh responding to Moshe's prayer. God's response is somewhat surprising. On the one hand, he declares, I have pardoned according to your word, i.e. has drawn back from destroying Israel immediately. But that does not mean that they can go ahead with their planned entry to Canaan or Canaan. In fact, the disobedient Israelites will get what they asked for. They wanted to return to Egypt. They were told to go into the wilderness by the Red Sea. They said that they did not want to enter the land because they would die there. They were told they will never enter it but die in the wilderness. They feared that their little ones would become a prey, but it is the children who in 40 years' time will enter the land. So again, you see that by the words of their mouth, God, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. They were already speaking doubt and unbelief, and that they were going to die in the wilderness, that they weren't going to enter into the promise, even though God had already promised all the way back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that he had called them to be a special set apart people, and he has set apart this land for them, but it would be the next generation, their children, who would actually enter into the land. So practical application of Torah, the report, beginning with Numbers 13:25. They returned from investigating the land after 40 days. They traveled and returned to Moshe, Aaron, and the entire community of B'nai Israel at Kadesh in the wilderness of Paran. They gave their report to them and the entire assembly. They showed the land's fruit. They gave their account to him and said, "We went into the land where you sent us. Indeed, it is flowing with milk and honey. This is some of the fruit." So here they're bringing the good report. And again, also in those 40 days, God protected them. I mean, they were spying out the land. They were, you know, foreigners, but yet God protected them from the inhabitants of the land, from discovering who they were. So here they come back safely back to Kadesh Barnea and give this report. So again, well, here's the good news. They should have stopped right there, but now they're coming with the bad news. Except the people living in the land are powerful and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw the sons of Anak there. So first off, you know, again, a person, you know, Joshua and Caleb were not moved by that. They said, well, who cares? God said that the land was ours and we were going to take the land. But the rest said, no, they spoke forth in fear and doubt. They were moved by what they saw instead of what the promises of God were. So here they go on. Amalek is living in the land of the Negev. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and Amorites are living in the mountains, and the Canaanites are living near the sea along the bank of the Jordan. Now, again, these were pagan tribes. Yes, they were powerful warriors, but you know what? They are nothing. Again, if God before you, who can be against you? God already said that they were going to go in, that their hearts would melt before them, that he has given them the land. Numbers 13, 30. So now we see raising up the two men of faith. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, we should definitely go up and capture the land, for we can certainly do it. This was a man who had the faith and the power of God, knew who his God was, remember, saw and remembered everything that God brought them through, his supernatural deliverance, his supernatural provision, how the Egyptians were, again, one of the most powerful people at that time, and how God drowned them in the sea, that nothing could stop them when God said that they would come out of Egypt. Caleb remembered that. He remembered the covenant. But the men who had gone up with them said, we cannot attack these people because they are stronger than we. They spread among B'nai Israel a bad report about the land they had explored, saying, the land through which we passed to explore devours its residents. All the people we saw there are men of great size. So here again, they're spreading fear throughout the camp, and the people are believing the negative report instead of standing in faith and saying, you know what, it doesn't matter if God be for us, who can be against us? We have a covenant. God has promised to bring it in. But instead, they believed the bad report. They believed this word of doubt versus the word of faith that they could go in. Numbers 13:33. We also saw there the Nephilim. The sons of Anak are from the Nephilim. Again, these were giant, you know, huge men. We seemed like grasshoppers in our eyes as well as theirs. So first off, how did they know how they were seeing them? Again, they were seeing themselves, again, the enemy lying to them, because again, the enemy doesn't want God's promises to come to pass in our life. And they were believing the lies of HaSatan, that they were just grasshoppers, that you're going to go in there and you're going to get killed. In other words, calling God a liar. By them giving this bad report, they were actually spitting literally in God's face by speaking contrary to what he already promised him. The rebellion, Numbers 14. All through that night, the entire community raised up their voices and the people wept. Now, could you imagine the sound? You've got over 600,000 men, plus women, plus children, and all crying and wailing and weeping all night. All B'nai Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole community said, if only we had died in Egypt, if only we had died in this wilderness. Again, thinking after they were forgetting how, you know, that they were, you know, supernaturally delivered, that they were slaves and now they're free. But they thought they were looking back thinking that, hey, slavery looks better than this. Why is Adonai bringing us to this land to fall by the sword? They were already seeing themselves as dead and conquered. Our wives and children will be like plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to return to Egypt? So again, they're coming against the leadership who has brought them this far. Again, who have they have seen supernatural, again, provision and protection for them, you know, coming out of Egypt. And yet here they are believing the lies of HaSatan and turning against Moses, and their hearts want to be back in Egypt. They said to each other, let's choose a leader and let's go back to Egypt. Then Moses or Moshe and Aaron fell on their face before the entire assembly and community of B'nai Israel. So here they, what did they do as leaders? They fell and they down before God and interceded on behalf of them. Again, as Moshe said, so, you know, for the sake of God's name. Not that they didn't deserve to be punished, but again, here we see the power of intercession, the power of prayer that was able to turn things around in God's, again, compassion. But yet this people would not go into the land. It would be the next generation. So here we see seven effects of the evil report. Number one, all the congregation cried aloud and wept all night. Two, all Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. Three, they would rather have died in Egypt or in the wilderness than face the giants and possible death by their hands. Four, Israel accused God of deceiving them. Five, they arose in open rebellion to make a captain and return to Egypt. Six, it produced fear and cowardice again in the people. And seven, it aroused mob violence against their leaders whom they'd respected and trusted until now. Numbers 14, verse 6. Yehoshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes. Again, tearing the clothes is a example of great grief of what was going on. They said to the whole assembly, B'nai Israel, the land through which we pass is an exceptionally good land. So here they're trying to encourage them, trying to, again, build faith in their hearts and to stop, you know, with their kvetching and their grumbling. If Adonai is pleased with us, he will lead us into the land and will give it to us, a land flowing with milk and honey. Only don't rebel against Adonai and don't be afraid of the people of the land. They will be food for us. The protection over them is gone. Adonai is with us. Do not fear them. So here we see these men seeing through the eyes of faith, seeing through, again, the power of Adonai. They already saw them as defeated, that their protection had already been stripped from them, that God was with them, and he's trying to encourage them, trying to build them up, trying to get them back into, again, a spirit of faith. The judgment. Numbers 14, 18. Adonai is slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, forgiving iniquity and transgression. Still, he does not leave the guilty unpunished, bringing the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations. So again, that's that generational curse, if there is no repentance, is passed down to the third and fourth generation. Forgive now the guiltiness of this people in accordance with the greatness of your loving kindness. This is Moshe speaking. Just as you have pardoned this people from Egypt until now. Adonai answered, I have forgiven them just as you have spoken. But as certainly as I live, and as certainly as the glory of Adonai fills the entire earth, none of the people who saw my glory and my miraculous signs I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, yet tested me these 10 times and did not obey my voice, not one of them will see the land I promised to their forefathers. None of those who treated me with contempt will see it. So again, God is a God of mercy and justice. He allowed them to live out their lives. However, they were cut off from receiving the fullness of the promise, from receiving the blessings he had for them. And look at the patience of you know, our Father, Yahweh Elohim. 10 times they tested him. 10 times they did not obey his voice. And again, doubted his ability to take care of them. So we see, again, one, by murmuring and accusing God of deceiving them and deliberately leading them into a trap so the Egyptians could kill them, Exodus 14, 11 to 12. By murmuring at Marah, or bitterness, for water, Exodus 15, 23 to 26. By murmuring for flesh and bread before reaching Sinai, Exodus 16, 1 to 18. By willful disobedience and leaving manna until morning, Exodus 16, 19 to 22. By murmuring for water at Rephidim, Exodus 17, 1 to 7. By making a golden calf and quickly going back to idolatry, Exodus 32, 1 to 35. By murmuring at Taberah, Numbers 11, 1 to 3. By murmuring for flesh, Numbers 11, 4 to 35. By unbelief in God and his words, and asking that spies be sent into the land as if they doubted that God told the truth. And last, by rebellion at Kadesh, and that's again the Numbers 13 to 14. Numbers 14, 24. However, my servant Caleb, because a different spirit is with him. What spirit was that? A faith and trust and belief in Yahweh Elohim. And he is wholeheartedly behind me. I will bring him into the land where he went. His offspring will inherit it. So again, we're going to now, again, personal application of Torah, how we are to walk, how God expects us to walk. Again, it says in Hebrews, we're going to be looking at a lot of those scriptures, that he expects us to walk by faith and by trust in him. And the doubt and unbelief does not please him. So here, again, the spirit of faith and wisdom. Again, we've been studying about wisdom. This Shabbat, we're going to be looking at knowledge. 1 Corinthians 2:3, I was with you in weakness, this is again Shaul speaking, and in fear and much trembling. My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of wisdom or human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So again, looking back at the wilderness, the people's faith was more in these men's so-called worldly wisdom, saying we can't do it, instead of the power of God. We do speak wisdom, however, among those who are mature, but not a wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. Rather, we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, a wisdom that has been hidden, which God destined for our glory before the ages. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, things no eye has seen and no ear has heard, that have not entered the heart of mankind, these things God has prepared for those who love him. But God revealed these things to us through the Ruach, for the Ruach searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the things of a man, except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the things of God, except the Ruach Elohim. Now we have received not the spirit of the world. Again, going back to Numbers in this incident, they were walking in the spirit of the world and not by the spirit of Yahweh Elohim, except Caleb and Yehoshua. But the spirit who was from God, again, Yehoshua and Caleb are walking in that spirit of faith, so we might come to know the things freely given to us by God. So whose report are we going to believe? We are called to walk by faith and not by sight. And that faith comes by studying the word, believing the promises that God has given to his people, which he is faithful to keep his promise. He's not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Has he not said it, and will he not do it? It's no different. Just as he expected them to believe him and trust him after, you know, again, showing them that he's going to take care of them, how much more that because of the blood of Yeshua, because being born again, having the Ruach HaKodesh dwelling within us, having that spirit of truth in us, are we expected to walk by faith and not by sight? Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of realities not seen. Okay, faith doesn't have to see it to believe it. Again, going back to the wilderness, they should have seen things through the eyes of God, not what they were seeing in the natural. Because God had already given them that hope, that promise, that land was theirs, that he had given it to the descendants of Abraham. Verse 6, now without faith, it is impossible to please God. For the one who comes to God must believe that he exists, and he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Again, they didn't, you know, they had the physical manifestation of Yahweh in their midst. Again, the pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night. God's, you know, seeing the power of God, hearing his voice. They were not ignorant of who God was. So here we have 18 definitions of faith. Now we're going to look at this. This is from, again, Hebrews. So we're going to go into Hebrews and look at what, again, the word of God tells us, because this is what we are to believe. This is what, again, this is God speaking to us, not man's opinion, not man's, the wisdom of the world, but this is the wisdom of God speaking to us as his children. Again, even, you know, as we are waiting, you know, to enter into, again, the millennium reign of Messiah, that promised land, the new Jerusalem. Again, we are in this wilderness experience of our walk of faith and grow. We are being prepared to rule and reign with Messiah, you know, in this, you know, world, this, you know, the sinful world we live in, this wilderness. Yet God, with all the sin that surrounds us, he protects us. He has protected us every step of the way. And again, he expects us to trust him. Again, each and of looking back at, look at the track record. That's why I tell people, write things down. Remember what God has done for you, because you are going to have tests and trials along the way in the wilderness. But God is faithful to provide, just as he provided for the Israelites in the wilderness. He will provide for us. He will provide us what we need according to his riches and glory to fulfill what he has called us to do and to prepare us to, again, serve him for all eternity in what he has called us to do. So Hebrews 11:1, the substance of things hoped for. Now faith is, I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Again, what gives us that hope? God's promises. The conviction of things not seen. Why are we convicted? That because, you know, have that conviction that even though we don't see it, we will receive it because of God's promises. Verse 7, by faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. So again, Noah acted by faith according to the word of God that a flood was going to come, even though there, you know, there was no evidence around him. He spent, you know, over 100 years building this ark as a testimony and a witness to the people, and they mocked and laughed at him, but he did what God told him to do, and eventually that manifestation did come of the flood. To the invisible backsliding of the elders, and going back to verse 2, invisible backing of elders, sorry, for it, by it, the men of old gained approval. Again, the great men of God that we study, you know, that are in the word from Genesis to Revelation. These men were, again, men of faith. They gained approval high by how? By their faith and trust in Yahweh. For the created power of divine works. 3, by faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God. Who is the word of God? Yeshua HaMashiach is the word of God. So that what is seen was made not out of things which are visible. Again, we see that in John chapter 1. Let me just go there, because this confirms, backs up what's being said here. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through him, who? Yeshua. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. The divine testimony of right doing, verse 4. By faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. What was it? He gave, again, a blood sacrifice. He gave the best that he had. Again, back then, they had the understanding without the shedding of blood, there was no remission of sin. It was the blood, the covering of the blood. that was, again, an acceptable sacrifice, where Cain just gave of the fruit of the ground, which was, cursed. The cancellation of natural laws, verse 5. By faith, Enoch, now here again he's speaking, these are the men of old who gained approval. How? By their actions. Yaakov says, faith without works is dead. Again, faith comes, we receive our salvation by faith and the works follow. So again, faith without works are dead. And these men showed their faith by their works. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. And he was not found because God took him up, for he had obtained the witness that before his being taken up, that he was pleasing to God. Dependence on God's word. Well, let's go read verse 6 again. Again, and without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Again, these laws of faith and trust apply to every believer in Messiah. 8, dependence on God's word. Verse 7, again, we saw that regarding Noah acting on the word of God, the instructions of God, and doing what he was told to do because of the judgment, destruction that was coming on the earth. Trust in an unknown future. Verses 8 to 10. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place where he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. Why? Because God told him, Lech lecha, get up and go forth, leave, and I will lead you to where what I have promised you. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, or Isaac and Yaakov, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for a city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. So he was again looking for the place that God was building and preparing for them, as we look forward to, again, the new Jerusalem and ruling and reigning with him. 10, counting things that be not as though they were, verses 11 to 12 and Romans 4, 17. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. That's what walking by faith is. It's considering him who he is faithful by what he has promised to us in his word. Again, it was a miraculous birth. She was beyond, again, in the natural. If she would have gone to a doctor today, they said, hey, there's no way you're going to have a child. This is you're beyond the ability of conceiving anymore. Your biological clock is over. But you know what? God has the last word always. And we know with that miraculous birth that she had of Isaac. Therefore, there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead at that, speaking of Abraham, as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Now, when you think of it, again, if you look through the history of Israel, again, all the again the 12 tribes that again as they married, as their descendants married, again, even the kings, how many different wives that they had that that became part of again the house of Judah. Again, their Abraham's seed is still beyond what we even know. I mean, there is a known part, I mean, that known part are the physical remnants of Israel and the believers in Messiah Yeshua. But God cannot lie, and he said that as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number and innumerable as the sand of the sea was is by the seashore. We don't have to see or have evidence of every person who might be a descendant of Abraham. We know it because of what God's word says. And then Romans 4:17, Let's just go over there real quick. Acts Romans. Praise you, Father. Hallelujah. Romans 4, verse 17. As it is written, a father of many nations have I made you, in the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. Only God can do that. Only God can create. Only God can call into existence what doesn't exist. Yes, we can be, God gives us the ability to be creative, but we cannot create something from nothing. We can only create what God has already provided. Only Yahweh Elohim can produce something from nothing. Again, going back to Genesis 1, he spoke the world into existence. Seeing invisible things, Hebrews 11, 13 to 16. And again, speaking of the people of faith who went before us. And these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, they saw again the fulfillment of those promises through the eyes of faith and realized that there was again a new world coming, a new heaven, a new earth, and that they were just strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had an opportunity to return. Again, just like the Israelites wanted to do. They came out of Egypt and they wanted to go back to Egypt. And indeed, 16, but as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. 12, assurance of God's faithfulness, verse 17 to 19, and then we'll look at Hebrews 10, 23. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. So again, Abraham, again, trusted in the promises of God. And we know that, you know, God didn't allow him to go through it. But in his mind, okay, even if he is slain, God will raise him up because God has promised that my descendants would come through him. He saw, again, he saw the resurrection. He saw that, yes, he's going to, you know, he was willing to go through it. And his faith was as if he did, but God stopped him and he provided a lamb as the sacrifice. Hebrews 10, 23, just going back a chapter. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So again, we are called to walk by faith. Whatever he has called us to, when he gives us a vision, when he gives us a directive, when he gives us a calling, he expects us to walk by faith every step of the way, to trust him that, again, that he will provide provision for the vision as we step out in faith, you know, hearing his voice, doing what he has called us to do in this earth. 13, confidence in things to come, versus again Hebrews 11, 20 to 31. Again, this is listing all the great men and women of faith. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. By faith, Jacob, or Yaakov, as he was dying, blessed each of his sons of Joseph and worship leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. Again, they hadn't even come into again the point where, you know, God was going to deliver them, yet they saw themselves by faith in the Lamb because God told them that that was their destiny. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. In other words, they saw the anointing and again, the call of God on their child's life. And they trusted God that he would protect his child. And he did by hiding him in the house of Pharaoh. I mean, right in the house of the enemy, God protected him and raised him up to be a leader. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasure of sin, considering the reproach of Messiah greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Again, looking forward to the promise of the Redeemer, the promise of Messiah, who is Yeshua. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. Again, see, here we see it was an action. They had to apply the blood. They had to do what in obedience, what God told them to do, to be protective. And by the word of the God, a word of, that God gave them, they did this and they were protected. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. Again, that is actually the Haftorah portion that we have in Joshua chapter 2 for this Torah portion. Again, I'm going to be doing this for a few weeks because there's just so much to cover here. I'm just going to be finishing this. Hebrews 3 verse 6. But Messiah was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. Again, quoting Numbers here, therefore, just as we read before, just as Ruach HaKodesh says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. So here, again, there's a chance that we could harden our hearts against God. How do our hearts become hardened? Through faith and unbelief, through speaking against God, for not believing God in his promises. That's why it's important to speak the word to ourselves every day to build us up in faith, to again have that word again locked in our minds and our hearts. Because if there wasn't a chance that our hearts would be hardened, why would God warn us that we have to protect our hearts? 3:14, for we have become partakers of Messiah if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. Again, while it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. Hebrews 10:35, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. Again, our confidence comes by the Holy Word of God, by his promises. We can be 100% confident that his word is true. You can't be that confident in the word of man or the promises of people. How many times have people promised us things and not come through with it? Or just wanted to tell us something just to shut us up? Or, you know, they weren't faithful to their promises. But God is always faithful. We can have total confidence in him because he is faithful to his promise. Ephesians 3:12. Again, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Again, our faith needs to be every day built up in him, trusting him that he is faithful, even though it seems like, you know, it's been almost 2,000 years since he promised to return. He will return just as he promised, exactly according to God's timetable. 1 John 3:21. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. Again, confidence and faith go hand in hand. 14, stimulus of the messianic faith. Again, let's go back to Hebrews 11, 32 to 12, 2. And what more shall I say? Again, now bringing up all the great men and women of God who came before us. For times will it fail to tell to for me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets. Well, we can study about them because God left us their history and who they were in the Word of God, in the Tanakh, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release, so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and ill-treated. We think we have it tough today. Men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval, how? Through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. Verse 12, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, and I believe he is referring back to what all the people that he spoke of, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. What is the greatest sin that entangles us? Doubt and unbelief. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Yeshua, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. 15, the blood of the just. Again, Hebrews, going back to Hebrews 10:38. But my righteous one shall live by faith. Again, quoting Habakkuk. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. God has no pleasure when we do not stand in faith, when we do not live by faith and trust him, no matter what the situation. The shield of the believer's armor. Again, Ephesians, we should be all very familiar with this scripture, Ephesians 6:16. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. So again, that shield protects the chest area, the heart, the most vulnerable area of our body. That shield of faith protects us from all the fiery darts of the enemy trying to come against us and bounce right off of us. Hallelujah. 17, the down payment of things desired. So going back again, we read Hebrews 3. I'm not going to reread it. Hebrews 6, 11 and 12. Let's go back there. And we're going to end here and just continue on next week regarding prayer. Hebrews 6, 11 and 12. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. Again, Hebrews 11 gives us an example of these great men and women of God who went before us and stood by faith, even, that they didn't see it in their lifetime. They knew that they would see it eventually at the end of times, when, again, all the earth, again, will be the millennial reign of Messiah, and we will all be ruling and reigning with Messiah together. In Hebrews 10, 22 and 23, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Again, referring to, again, the mikvah, the washing of the water of the word. Let us hold fast again the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And again, 35 to 39, 10, 35 to 39, therefore do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not though of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the persevering, preserving of the soul. Again, at the end of our lives, and we have fulfilled, again, the race that has been set, that each and every one of us have to run individually. We each have an individual race to run. We each have an individual calling to fulfill. That in the end, again, at that, you know, when we stand before Yeshua, and again, those rewards are given according to what we have, again, done in obedience on this earth, we will receive, again, all that he has promised us, ruling and reigning with him. Again, we are being prepared in this life for ruling and reigning with Messiah. This is our proving ground. This is where we're, again, where we grow in faith and we see the power of God active in our life. Again, we've in this ministry, we have walked by faith every step of the way. We had no backing behind us. We had no some big denomination who, you know, paid our salary and, you know, paid for a place for us to meet. It's been by faith from day one since we've been born again. And that goes for you too, from day one. Since from we are born again, God expects us to live by faith, and he is faithful. Again, we all have testimony of his faithfulness, and we need to continue. We can never stop walking by faith. We can never stop trusting him. Again, until our last breath, even when we die by faith, trusting him that to be absent from the body is to be in his presence, and we will enter into his presence awaiting the promised resurrection. And last, the guarantee of answered prayer, which we'll talk about that more next week. But Matthew 21:22, all things you ask in prayer, believing you will receive. Again, this is Yeshua's promise to us. Okay, the key is, what we ask in prayer is according to his word and his will. Mark 11, 22 to 24. And Yeshua answered them, saying to them, have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted him. Therefore, I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they will be granted you. Again, it's obvious that he is referring to whatever is according to the will of God and God's promises. Whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you your transgressions. Hebrews 11:6, we've already read that. James chapter 1, we'll end with this. Thank you for your word, Father. Hallelujah. Thank you for your encouragement this night. James chapter 1, 1 to 27, the whole chapter. James, or Yaakov, a bondservant of Elohim, of the Messiah, Yeshua, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God or Elohim, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith, without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Again, looking back at the Israelites, God provided, then they went into to doubt. God provided again, they went into doubt. They were again being thrown back and forth instead of consistently trusting him. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. But the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position. And the rich man is to glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Or the Lord also refers to another way of saying master. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Again, we see that in the wilderness. The different, again, tests that they went through, God never tempted them. It's the enemy who tempted them, and they succumbed to that temptation. They went through tests. Why? So they can grow in their faith and their trust. But they allowed the flesh to follow the temptation of HaSatan. Then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In other words, God never changes. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by what? The word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Again, going back to the incident in Numbers, they did not bridle their tongue. They spoke out against God. pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Alvino Mocano, our Father, our King, Father, we thank you for your holy word, Father. We thank you that your word has the power to change us, to conform us into your image. Father, we thank you that your word is true and what you have promised us, we can stand on, we can believe, we can receive those promises and those blessings that you have given us, all that we need that pertains to life and godliness. You said you'd meet all our needs according to your riches and glory. Everything we need to fulfill the call that you've placed on each of our lives, you will provide so we can finish this race, Father, and stand before you and hear you say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. In Yeshua HaMashiach's name we pray, amen. So again, next week, we're going to continue this and continue this study in this section of Numbers. Again, I'm on our Torah nights, we're just going through this slowly, wherever God wants us to stop and study more, because he has, you know, more to minister to us, then we're going to stop and we're going to listen to what he's saying to us. So hallelujah. All right. So